study in the book of Galatians. And we got started a little while ago, but I don't move real fast. I don't know how many years it took us to get through Romans. But we're looking at Galatians, and we're still in the first chapter. And let me just read the verses up to where we were and make some brief comments and then pick up. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostolic, one, a sent one. Paul didn't get saved. God saved him. You know, that terminology, I don't know where it comes from. It doesn't come from Scripture. You know, it grates on me when I hear it. Somebody gets, you don't get saved. God saves you. Paul wasn't on the road to Damascus saying, "Yeah, I think I'll get saved today." Oh, he was on the road to Damascus to go persecute Christians and to put them in jail. And the invincible grace of God overwhelmed him and gave him life and made him a new man. God saved him. And so Paul, who had been Saul of Tarsus, was now Paul the Apostle. Paul, the sent one of God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Paul knew that. It wasn't a man that did that. It wasn't Paul's decision. It was God's decision. God chose him. God chose to save him. God chose to make him an apostle. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Paul was concerned with what was going on in Galatia. The Lord had used him there to establish churches in the region of Galatia. And he established churches. You see, Paul says they're churches. He doesn't say to the church of Galatia. You know, the Scriptures know nothing of regional church, or nothing of a universal invisible church, or a universal visible church. All the Scriptures know of is the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no higher ecclesiastical organization in the Scripture than the Lord's local church. He says, under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. God's will is always accomplished. Always. You know, we don't, other than what he's determined to reveal in the Scriptures, we don't know what all of his decreed will is. But brethren, it's accomplished. It's going to be accomplished. It's being accomplished every day. You know, what is God's decreed will? Well, we don't know it in the future. What happened yesterday? That was God's decreed will. Now, it doesn't mean that we're always in perfect alignment with God's revealed will. That's our responsibility. We're responsible to obey the revealed will of God. But God will accomplish His perfect will in all things. That's our comfort. That's our rest. That's our hope. I look around this stinking, rotten world we live in, and this stinking, rotten nation we live in, and, you know, you can get pretty bummed out. But God is in charge. God's working all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is working all things together. God is working His perfect will in all things. And even the wrath of men praise Him. You know. The apostle told us that wicked hands crucified Jesus Christ, and they did what God had before determined to be done. They were rebelling against heaven. They were fighting against God, and they were accomplishing what God had already decreed to be done. There's our comfort. There's our peace. And our obligation is to obey this revealed will. And so he says, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's where the glory belongs, in God. Not in me. You know, and I say, oh, I did this. I decided to do that. I decided to do this. I became this. No, God. God should have all the glory. I can take no glory to myself and say I made the right decisions. No, God did. To whom be glory forever and ever. And then Paul gets right into the matter that concerns him. Normally, as Paul would write to the churches, he would have some manner of praise towards them or a compliment towards them. But he doesn't get into that because he's so concerned with what's going on in the churches in Galatia. And false teachers have come in and began to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm astounded that you're so soon removed from him that called you. You're not talking to himself. He's talking to the Holy Spirit. That's who calls us. That you're removed from him that unto another gospel. Paul uses a word in this verse that's translated another is heteros. It's a heteros, like we have heterogeneous. Genius, it means things that aren't the same, right? He's saying it's a heteros gospel. It's a gospel of another kind. It's not more of the same. No, it's a gospel of another kind. It's something that's altogether different. Him that calls you into Christ unto another gospel, he says, which is not another. And Paul uses a different word there in the Greek. He uses the word allos. So Paul says you've been removed to a gospel that's of another kind, which is not a gospel of the same kind, allos. Now it's not an expansion or extension upon what you've already learned. It's not more truth. It's a falsehood, which is not another. He says, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And brethren, as we said, there's just one gospel. There's just one gospel. And the Lord preaches it in the garden about the seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. That's sometimes called the proto-evangel. And it goes throughout the scriptures. The Lord said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. We read how Moses, you know, counted the riches of Christ or being aligned with Christ more than the riches of Egypt. You know, throughout history, those who were saved looked forward to that promise and the coming Redeemer, and they were saved by His blood. You say, how did that happen? Well, we read in Hebrews, one of my favorite verses, you know, says, the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. And in Revelation, Christ is called the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. You say, how does that happen? Our little pea brains can't really put our arms around that, can we? You know, we live in time. We're called temporal beings. Temporal, that means having to do with time. God is not a temporal being. God lives outside time. God established time for us little pea-brained creatures. And the blood of the everlasting covenant, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, when that everlasting covenant was made, God the Father accepted it as if it were already done. And it was already done. Christ became our surety ever before he became a man. And he did become a man in time. He aligned with us. He became a man. He entered that and died. And he said, it is finished. That's the gospel right there in a nutshell. It is finished. You know, the gospel you're liable to hear if you go to most churches today, they say, he did all he can, the rest is up to you. What? He did all he can, the rest is up to you. You know, he really wants you to get saved. He wants you to walk down. He wants you to do this. Oh, it's finished. He accomplished the salvation of his people. Now, who are his people? I can't tell by looking. I can't tell. You know, I've talked many times. We're reading this book from Paul. You know, if I'd have known Saul of Tarsus when he was a Pharisee and persecuting the church, I would have said, that man is a reprobate. He can't be one of the Lord's elect. But he was. You see, that's not my business. I don't know those things. God does. But I'll tell you this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that are Christ shall come to him. All that he died for shall be saved. He wasn't trying to do something. He accomplished it. He did it. He finished it. That is the gospel. It is finished. And yet here these folks had come into Galatia and they were starting to preach and say, well, yeah, all that's well and good, but now you got to start keeping the law. Now you got to become a Jew. Now you got to be circumcised. Now you got to do this. Now you got to do that to be saved. Paul was greatly concerned with this error that was spreading. Even as our brother there in Mexico, Brother Kraft, you know, as the Lord used him in establishing churches there, and now some of them are being drawn away into Galatianism. They're being drawn away into keeping the law. They're being drawn away into Sabbatarianism. And I believe in the Lord's Day. That's not the same thing as, you know, the Sabbatarianism. These folks say, well, if you don't worship on the seventh day, you know, then you can't be saved. In fact, some of the cults go so far as to say, you know, worshiping on the first day is the mark of the beast. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. But you see, when you add to the gospel, you destroy it. It's not the gospel anymore. You say, well, here's the gospel, we'll just add a little bit more to it. That destroys it. It's like adding a little bit of poison to your pure water. You know, it's not palatable anymore. And so Paul's concerned with what was transpiring there in Galatia. He says, and they bring in another gospel, a heteros, which is not another alos. It's not the same thing. That's what popular today, right? In today's, well, all the churches are the same. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. And then they put up signs. Go to the church of your choice. Well, you know, that's fine. That's good. I guess Americanism or whatever. But I'm gonna tell you a thing. The only thing that's gonna prevail is the church of the Lord's choice, and is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not some other gospel. You know. There's but one way to heaven. And all of the churches can't be right. You know, if they were all right, I would go be something easier than being a Baptist. You know, I'd go find something easier to be. But it didn't matter. That's what they tell us. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Where does that kind of stuff come from? Paul says this is another gospel. It's heteros. And it's not allos. It's not of the same kind. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then Paul gets very serious. Verse, he says, but though we are an angel from heaven. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul's not going to come preaching another gospel, but Paul said, if I did, and there's not an angel from heaven going to come preach another gospel. But the scriptures tell us that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light and presents himself as an angel from heaven. Well, that couldn't ever really happen. Yeah, we spent a week or so looking at the cult of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormonism. Joe Smith says, an angel coming. Gave me some magic plates, and gave me some magic glasses that told me to translate this stuff, and I translated it, and then I lost the plate and the glasses, so we don't have them anymore. But believe me, this angel came and told me this stuff, and I wrote it down, and here it is. And oddly enough, if you get a Book of Mormon, I don't recommend you do, but if you get one, if you happen to pick one up from one of those fellas that are knocking on your door, you read what the very front page, front of it says, another testament of Jesus. Another testament. Where did I hear that before? Oh yeah, Galatians. I heard about another gospel. You see, it's more than coincidence, folks. Paul said there's be some that trouble you. And it'll appear nice as can be. I mean, an angel from heaven. Yes, I saw an angel from heaven. I saw nice, neat, clean-cut fellas, you know. Really, really clean-cut, nice guys. Doesn't matter. If it doesn't align with this book, if it doesn't align with what you've received, then you're to reject it. But though we are an angel from heaven preaching another gospel unto you than that which we have received, let it be accursed. Let it be anathema. Literally. Now, Paul's concerned with the saints in Galatia. And the true saints can't be drawn away, but he can't look at people's hearts. And Paul still has hope for these folks. But he doesn't have much hope for these folks that are promoting this false gospel. He says, let them be accursed. Then he continues on in verse 9. As we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. I don't think Paul's just repeating himself here for emphasis. I think it's clear, and as we continue on in the book, that Paul had in fact addressed this matter with the saints in Galatia before. He had warned them of these sort of things. In Galatians 5, when we get there, Paul says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past. So this isn't the first time that Paul had warned them of those that would preach a false gospel or a false teaching. But he's greatly concerned for the saints in Galatia, and the Lord has placed this on his heart. So he says, as we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Brethren, if it doesn't line up with this book, it's to be rejected. Now folks say, yeah, but I had a heavenly vision. Or maybe you think you had, maybe you had a dream. Brethren, if it doesn't line up with this book, you best reject it. It's dangerous stuff because God has revealed himself unto us. And that's Paul's concern with the saints in Galatia. And then Paul continues on. We just started last week in verse 10, and we won't get much beyond that today. But in verse 10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul wasn't a men pleaser. Though evidently there were some of these false teachers that were saying, you know, Paul didn't tell you about this other stuff because he didn't think you would like it. That's not Paul's concern. You know, these men are concerned with bringing more into their circle, with putting notches, you know, on their belt. Of making converts to their religion instead of to Christ. And so Paul says, do I persuade men or God? Unlike the false teachers, Paul was not concerned with what we sometimes talk about, nickels and noses. You know, for some folks, that's all that matters. You know, how much is in the offer plate? How many folks are sitting out there? Nickels and noses. Paul said, I'm not concerned with that. You know, do I persuade men or God? He's not seeking to add another scalp, you know, to his belt. Paul writes to the saints in Thessalonica. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul was not concerned with pleasing men. He was concerned with preaching that gospel that Christ sent him to preach. Now, Paul was impressed with that, as we've talked before. On the road to Damascus, Paul never got over that. I mean, the Lord knocked him flat of his face. He said, Lord, what you had me to do? And when the Lord told him what he wanted him to do, as best he could by the grace of God. Paul set out to do that. Paul says, we're not concerned with pleasing men. The message of the gospel isn't meant to appeal to the flesh or human pride. Well, you know, people want to do something. Say, I did this, I did that, I made the right decision. You know, that's appeal to the flesh. You know, I made the right decisions, I joined the right church, I underwent the right rituals. We want to do something. Brother, you can't. God doesn't. And even after we're saved, whatever good comes forth, it's because God did it. It's because God did it. And so Paul was not concerned with adding this scalps to his belt. The message could not be molded to make disciples for the speaker. But the message is truly presented in Scripture and is given to Paul was to make disciples for Christ. And so these folks who had come into Galatia, they were called Judaizers. You know, they'd claimed to embrace Christianity, but at the same time, you know, they'd brought over all this from Judaism with them. And listen, I understand, you know, the roots of Christianity and we're to learn from those things. And those things, Paul tells us elsewhere, you know, happened unto them to be in samples or examples to us. But brethren, when folks start bringing over these things and say, well, you must do this in order to be saved, they've missed the point. They've lost the gospel. And so these Judaizers were seeking to make converts to their own theology, to their own religion, rather than to Christ. And such is always the way of the false prophet. One of my favorite passages of Scripture we come back to often over in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, makes known the savor, the sweet smell of his knowledge by us in every place. Paul says, thanks be to God, which causes us to always triumph in Christ. Always. And then he goes on and says, for we are unto God a sweet savor, a sweet smell of Christ, and them that are saved. And in them that perish. You know, folks say, man, we went to church today and 10 people got saved and God was glorified. Yeah, I'm not so sure whether 10 people got saved, whatever that means, but all those folks that didn't, God was glorified. God is glorified. That's what Paul says. We always triumph. We proclaim what God told us to do and we triumph. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and in them that perish. For to the one we are a savor of death unto death. Now, you just think about it. It always astounds me as the Lord allows us to proclaim these things. To the one, it's a savor of death unto death. It's the same words. You know, it's not what the preacher's doing. You know, some folks who claim to be Sovereign Grace Baptists like us believe in gospel regeneration. Somehow, you know, God only regenerates, you know, when the preacher's up there preaching to God. It's not what I say. In fact, my words are not the gospel. What Christ did is the gospel. I mean, I'm privileged and you're privileged to proclaim those things and say, but what Christ did, that's what the gospel is. What Christ did on behalf of his people. That is what the gospel is. And Paul says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And then Paul says this, and I kind of update it maybe in our terminology. Paul says, and who is sufficient for these things? And we might, in today's vernacular, just say, Paul just says, wow. You know, to the one we're a savior of life, and the death unto death, to the other a savior of life unto life. And Paul says, and who's sufficient for these things? It's just like, wow. The Lord sends us to proclaim these things, but what happens, what transpires is what the Lord does. Who's sufficient for these things? And then in the last verse that we're going to look at here in verse 17, Paul's getting back to what we were talking about here. Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Brother, in Paul's day, there were folks corrupting the Word of God. You know, folks say, well, you know, these modern translations, they don't matter. It's not a matter of translation if you really know what's going on. It's the underlying text. They're changing the underlying Greek text. They're changing the underlying text that Paul had written, that God had inspired. Paul says, we're not like many who corrupt the Word of God. They were corrupting the Word of God back then. Don't be astonished if they're corrupting it today. don't be astonished. Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul couldn't preach or teach anything but what he'd been given of the Lord. He's going to get into that as we go on as well. Paul couldn't preach anything else but what he'd been given of the Lord. Also, we're not like many that corrupt the Word of God. You know, well, make it palatable to folks. You know, water it down so that more folks will come listen. Make it easier. Make it contemporary. Make it modern. Paul says, we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul had the word appreciation, it's not enough, but Paul had a real appreciation of his calling and his obligations. I mean, this was impressed upon him. And in our own way, you know, the Lord works in life, and he's called us just as surely, and just, but I don't think any of us quite had an experience like that road to Damascus, you know. Not the same experience. Paul was an apostle of Christ. Paul was an ambassador of Christ. Paul was a servant of Christ, and he understood this. And so he wasn't concerned with what men thought. He wasn't concerned with how folks reacted so much. In Romans, Paul says this in Romans 14 and verse 4. He said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Paul said, you know, I'm not so concerned with not that I don't love you all or what, but I'm not concerned. I give an account to him. I give an account to my master. I give an account to the one who sent me. And again, Paul started the letter by saying, Paul, an apostle, apostolos, one who sent on behalf of another and with a message from another. And then Paul continues on, and we'll pick up here next time, but Paul says, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. For if I should yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Too many today are in circumstances where they have to keep everybody happy, you know. When the Lord impressed upon me, and I'd felt it earlier as a very young man, and then gotten away from the Lord and when I was off in the Marine Corps, but when the Lord impressed upon me, you know, his calling, and when I resigned my commission in the Marine Corps and went off to cemetery, I didn't think it was going to be like this. I thought, you know, you'd have a big church and you wouldn't have to work a secular job, you know, like we did up until we did manage to retire a little bit ago. But, you know, I didn't think it would be like that. And I didn't think we'd be meeting in the bottom of my house. And I'm thankful that it all turned out that way. By the grace of God, I'm thankful that, you know what? I don't have to worry about pleasing anybody. I'm not trying to run you all off, but if I run you all off, we'll still be here next week. And if nobody put anything in the offering plate, we'll still be here next week. You know? I don't have to worry about, well, I got to keep everybody happy so that the offerings keep coming in. I don't have to worry about that. I shouldn't have to worry about it anyway, because, you know, I serve a master. But some folks, you know, it's like, well, I got to make sure I don't say this because it might anger or this. Or... Now, Paul says, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I mean, to all pastors, thank you. And we are God's servant, and we're the servant of his people, but, you know, our master's Christ. You know, they sometimes tell the story where they had a new preacher, and he comes and asks one of the men in the church to pray, and the fellow said, "That's what we hired you for." You know, it's a job. No, it's not a job. and our servant is Christ. So Paul says, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And certainly we want to speak the truth in love. But above all, we must speak the truth. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so Paul is what we down south say, Paul's fixing to tell the Galatians some things they need to hear. Not necessarily things they want to hear. And he's just letting them know that. And he'll continue on as we progress here by the grace of God. Let's take our hymnals this morning, stand and sing number 276, Wonderful Words of Life, 276. Father, thank you for this day, privilege to gather as your people. Father, thank you for your preserved word that we can open today. It speaks to us just as clearly and freshly as it did to the saints in Galatia. Father, I pray that you help us to receive your revealed will and by your grace that we might walk in it. Father, we thank you for those you brought our way today. We pray your hand upon them, that you meet their needs. Thank you for the Cena family. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Ed, and pray you be with him as he travels, to keep him safe. Be with his family as he's away. Be with Brother Emmanuel as he continues to recover from his surgery. Brother Pruffel, that you might strengthen him and his lungs, that he might accomplish his duties. Thank you, Lord, for the measure of health that you've given many of us, and Lord, may it be used to your glory. Father, we pray for sister churches and brothers in the ministry, for sisters and brothers in the Lord. You help us to stand in these confusing and wicked days in which we live. Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men, that we can rest in your sovereign will. And Lord, knowing those things, may we, by your grace, go forth to accomplish those things that you've revealed to us, the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. Lord, I pray in particular you be with Heather as she'll start traveling tonight to return home. You keep her safe. God pass before her. Father, we thank you for your love that spanned eternity. We thank you for the all-sufficient atoning death of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that indeed it is finished. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.